To turn to Luke 24, we're going to finish up the book of Luke this morning. So that's Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And this we ask. We cry out, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us and open up your word in ways that give us a deeper insight into what it means to be called the children of God. Now, our desire, Lord, is to understand you at least as much as we are capable, and to allow you to minister to us, Lord, that we would not put walls up or have hard hearts, Lord, but open hearts and receptive hearts to the ministry of your Spirit. So we ask that you would teach us. We praise you, Lord, that you will. We thank you that you're our Savior, Lord Jesus. Thank you for showing us so much and all that you have in store for us, Lord. Who can imagine? So we desire to give you this time, Lord, as we open our hearts to the presence of your Spirit to minister to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to finish our study this morning in the book of Luke. In quite a journey it's been. I never really count the sermons that I do out of one book or another. It's just how the Spirit leads. Well, where we're going to go next is the book of Colossians. And so I would just encourage you to read the book of Colossians. Before Luke, we studied through Genesis. And Genesis laid the foundation for the gospel. And Genesis was all about looking forward to Jesus Christ and how the Lord arranged that throughout the book of Genesis. And so it was looking forward to Christ, obviously, and to the problem of the fall. And we understand that the Messiah would crush the head of Satan, and we're told that in Genesis 3:14. And then we went into the book of Luke because we wanted to study about the life of Christ. We wanted to learn more about him. We wanted to see the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy. And we've been looking at Jesus and his ministry and obviously his sacrifice for the sins of mankind and for the gospel. Now we're going to get into the book of Colossians, and Colossians is all about the supremacy of Christ. It's about appropriating Christ. It's about what does it mean to live well as believers. It's a short book. It's one of Paul's earlier books, and it's just rich. And so we're going to get into Colossians, and I would recommend that you read that. It's you know, not a long book at all, and just kind of keep abreast of where we're going. So I'm looking forward to getting into Colossians, shifting gears, and start looking at Paul's letter to the church and what was going on as far as the ministry of Spirit. So that's where we're going to go. When you think about redemptive history, and what I mean by that is God working in history, obviously, redeeming the people unto himself, so many events when we read about these things, and if you could just pick one event to be present at in the Old Testament, what would you pick? You know, would you want to see the garden before the fall? Garden of Eden, or would you like to see the ark, you know, as the animals were going in two by two? Maybe if you're a guy, maybe you'd want to see Sodom and Gomorrah being fried. I don't know. Something like that, standing up on the hill with Abraham watching it happen, you know, that kind of thing. I don't know. But you think about the different things you could pick. And one of the things in redemptive history that I think is fascinating when you think about Jesus. And we've been studying about his death and how he suffered horribly at the hand of man, God himself, the way they treated him, and how people were distraught over his death and others were giddy over his death. You know, they were actually celebrating the fact that he was gone and no longer a problem. And here you have a group of dejected disciples wondering if it was all worth it. And I'm one of the most fascinating stories I see is when Jesus presents himself in his glorified body, that he's alive. They saw him die. They saw him being carried, you know, like with Joseph of Arimathea, and the women were there, and they watched his body being taken and put into this sepulchre, you know, this grave, and saw the stone being rolled over. You saw Pilate send soldiers who sealed the door so that they couldn't open it up. They saw these soldiers guarding it. I mean, talk about a scenario of hopelessness. And then all of a sudden, on the third day, Jesus starts to present himself. Remember, these women go up. They were confused. Where is his body? It's not even daylight yet. And they're just confused. And then the angels are there and talking to these women. You're Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna was another one that was there. And they couldn't quite grasp it. And then what Jesus starts to do is he starts to present himself to different individuals to show that he was alive. And to see Jesus in his glorified body. And so there's interesting interactions going on among the people as they're watching this, because what God was doing was obviously in presenting himself, the Son of God in his glorified body, was that he was solidifying the gospel. He was bringing it around full circle, so to speak, because what he wanted to do was instill in their hearts hope. And see, that's what Jesus did for us when we came to know him, because he instilled in our hearts hope. And so we're going to look at this a little bit as he was working in their lives and as he was presenting himself. And the way he did it, I think, was really interesting too. And it just, I like that, because he's engaging the mind and he's engaging the heart, and he's doing it in ways that wasn't spoon-feeding whatsoever, but was challenging. And that's what the Lord does with us, because he doesn't spoon-feed us. We don't need to be spoon-fed. What he does is he challenges us, and he challenges our thinking, and he does that through the power of his word. And so here we are. And the thing that, in our responsibility and all that, is what God wants us to do is be faithful. He calls for us to be faithful, because faithfulness obviously honors him. So we're going to look a little bit about what's going on here. So here's the setting. You have two men walking. We assume they're two men. We know that one is a man. It might have been a man and his wife. We don't know. But most assume it's two men. And they're walking away from Jerusalem, and they're going to go to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're walking along, and you can just imagine them. They're not walking along briskly. They're maybe shuffling their feet. They're really discouraged. There's not a lot of energy in them. And there they are, and they have a 7-mile walk to home. Now, think about that, that if you wanted to go home, and let's say Fleetwood, 7 miles away, how excited would you be to start trekking out to Fleetwood, Pennsylvania? You know, well, it's longer now because, well, anyways, you could go through the woods. So here they are, and they're walking along, and they're hopeless. And what Jesus does is, and they're talking. And it'd be interesting to listen to the conversation, you know. And what Jesus does is he comes and he invites himself into the conversation. He just shows up. Probably what he did, because he wasn't going to be there and they're talking, all of a sudden, boom, there he is. He probably just came up behind them, caught up with them, perhaps, or from the side, and he engages in conversation with them. And they didn't even know it was Jesus. And what he's about to do is he's about to challenge them. He's about to get them to think. And that's what Jesus does. And so here he is. And doesn't he do that with us? Oftentimes he invites himself into our conversations. And, after the conversation, you walk away and there's been such depth in conversation talking about the things of our Lord. And that's Jesus inviting him into our conversations. And so I just want to look here in point one. Unbeknownst to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, God was drawing them to Jesus through the word made alive in their hearts. And that's what he was doing, because remember, every time Jesus spoke, he's speaking the word, because he is the word. And what he was doing is he wanted to make it alive in their hearts, and he drew them with their minds and with their hearts to see the reality of the gospel fulfilled in the resurrection of his precious son. What he wanted to do is engage in two ways. He wanted to engage the mind, and he wanted to engage the heart, because he wanted them to understand. And what he did, what God did, was offered them truth, and truth caused their hearts to burn for the Savior. And that's what he offered them. And that's what truth does. When you think about the truth of the gospel and the truth of the word, and that's what he did, and that's what he wanted to do in them. And I'll just kind of read again here. It says, Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came, himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And so what Jesus did is he came and he introduced himself, but he kept them. You know, they say he took on a different, you know, physical appearance, I believe it says in Mark. They just didn't recognize him. All they know is it was this guy. Now think about it. Jesus' resurrected body, they're looking at a man, and we don't know what he looked like. All they knew is that he was a man who came along and started asking them things about what was going on. And what he did is he desired to open their hearts. And so everything, when Cleopas is talking, and we'll get into this, he had the gospel down all the way except for one thing. He had struggled with resurrection. And he didn't quite understand what that was all about. It just didn't make sense to him. And so here he is. And maybe it was just too improbable for a reasonable mind to accept. But listen, they'd never seen a resurrected person before. I've never seen a resurrected person before. We live by faith. When we look at the scriptures and the scriptures tell us how we should live, we live by faith. But here they see this. And it was just too, it was the third day. We don't know what time of day. Maybe it was late morning. Maybe it was late afternoon. All they know is that they were told that Jesus had been seen. These women had told them that they saw Jesus, but it wasn't computing. They just didn't get it. And here they are, and so they decided to go back home. Even though these women said, I'll just say this in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered. This is what Jesus told them. Into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And so what was Jesus' primary goal? What he wanted to do was open their hearts to the resurrection. That's what his primary goal was. And so we're going to get into some things. We're going to see what the imperishable body, we're going to see what a resurrected body is like a little bit. We're getting a little bit of insight, you know, in a resurrected body. In other words, what we're going to have at some point, praise God, right? This resurrected, we're told like in 1 Corinthians that it's going to be imperishable, which means that it won't age, it won't stink, and it won't rot. So that's what kind of body it's going to be. No more deodorant. You know, we're told it's going to be glorious and powerful, and we're told it's going to be a spiritual body. And it's only going to be, it's only going to be for those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, this glorified body. So we're going to see a little bit about how Jesus interacts. And when you think about that, it's something that we look forward to. Listen, our faith is not an effort of futility. And part of the problem with these disciples was that they believed that their faith had been an effort of futility. And they were discouraged. And what Jesus wanted to do was encourage them and show them that, no, your faith wasn't an effort of futility. It must never be an effort of futility for us. And we need to guard ourselves against that. And so here they are. And who knows what they were thinking. Maybe they were thinking, what's the vernacular? Everything turns to donkey dung or something like that. You know, everything we touch, everybody we know, nothing ever turns out right. Everything turns, you know, who knows how they were thinking. And Jesus introduces himself into the conversation, and they had no idea what was about to take place. None. And that's what I love about it. They had no idea. And if we could only see how many times Jesus ministers to us and introduces himself into the conversation, introduces himself into our self-talk, which is a devastating thing to be a part of sometimes, introduces himself into the conversations that we have with one another. You see, he's communicating in so many different ways because he wants to bless. And these men had no idea that their lives were about to change. And that's grace. You know, we sing songs like today, you're a merciful Father, you're a good, good Father. Some of those songs, I don't know about you, but it just makes my heart melt. Because we want to think good things about our God. And the scriptures constantly show us good things about the Father. His love for you, his desire to minister to you, his desire to encourage you in the things you're wrestling with. And the thing is, our faith is not an effort of futility. It isn't. And so he's ministering to us, and it's just a perfect example of what he's doing here as he's ministering to these two men, I assume, walking down the road. And here he is, and here, and he's going to talk to them. And he does several things to open her eyes to the resurrection. And like I said, he doesn't initially reveal himself, but he goes about it in several ways. And to me, I believe this is what he does with us. And I just want to read point A here. It says that Jesus drew them first. What did he do? He drew them first by engaging their minds through the truth of the scriptures. He opened up the scriptures to rebuke and correct their thinking so that they would be able to reason through their unbelief. The truth of God's word is meant to challenge false thinking, what? Refute it and replace it with right thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. So what he did is he engaged their minds and he started to challenge them intellectually. And that's what he does with us. And that's one way to open our eyes to the truth. And so what he did is he did that. And so he wanted them to think, to base their thoughts and their reasoning on the gospel. I'd gotten together with a young man this past week. It was a great conversation. I enjoyed it tremendously. And our conclusion is that God has called us to be thinkers. He wants us to be thinkers. Because once we think and start thinking about who we are in Christ, what it does then is it engages the heart. But yet he appeals to us intellectually. And so he wants us to be thinkers. And the sad part, I believe, is with those who do not read, and there are many who don't, when they don't go and they even read the scriptures, let alone read some really good materials out there, they're not engaging the mind. And Jesus never meant for that. The thing that I love about the scriptures is God wrote for us to read. And he gave us the ability to read if we can, and I know there's some that maybe can't for various reasons, but for the most part, we can listen, obviously, and do DVD or whatever. But he wants us to read so that we can reason through what we're reading. And when we're reading and reasoning through what we're reading, let's say, whereas our minds are engaged, what he does then is he starts to minister to us through the power of the word to engage the heart. And that's how he approached these men, because he wanted them to engage their heart with truth. And when we do that, then it compels us. So when we engage the mind with truth, we engage the heart with truth, is what we do. And when we engage the heart with truth, it compels us to a passionate, responsible faith. And so that's what he says. The first thing you do was get him, and you notice what he did here, to get him thinking, and he often does that to us too. He says, as they're going along, and I'll just read this, they talked and discussed these things with Jesus. Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are you discussing together? What are you discussing together as you walk along? What are you talking about? And they stood still. Their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and you do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. Notice what he's doing. He's engaging the mind. About the Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And then he goes on and they say this, in addition, some of our women amazed us and they went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him that they did not see. And we know some of the companions were obviously Peter and John had run to the tomb and some others. And so here they are. And there isn't any hope whatsoever in what they're saying to Jesus. There's no excitement in their voice. There's nothing. They're dead. They're dead. And what Jesus is about to do is make them alive. What's interesting, I listen to different things. Sometimes I go onto the YouTube or whatever, and I don't quite know how to handle some of these things that I listen to because I'm just not there. When you think about how God works in so many different ways, and the prophets get on there and they're prophesying this thing about America and that thing about America and this about the church. Invariably, most all of them are slamming the church. And it makes me angry because this is the body of Christ. And it was blood-bought. Why does the church always have to be beat up by those who claim to be believers wanting to beat up the church? Yeah, it's got its problems. It's got its problems. But the thing is, Jesus is the one who goes before us. And what he was doing with these men, is he's about to put a passion in them for the gospel. And you think about the church and how he challenges the church, and what he wants from us is a passion for the gospel. And that's something we have to think about. And what he wanted to do is when he engaged their minds, and then in turn engaged their hearts, is he wanted them to think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I love it because he just didn't reveal himself at first. What he did first to do it, though, is he admonished them. And so he goes on and he said to them, how foolish you are. He said, you're fools. Now, I don't know about you, but there's these two men walking along and a stranger just come up and just says, hey, you're fools. I mean, how would you respond to that? I'd kind of go, oh, really? Tell me how. I'd like to know. And he says, how foolish you are and how slow, notice what he says there, of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? So what he does, the first thing he does to engage their thinking is admonish them. He admonished them. And I think about the word. You know, the purpose of the word, we understand one of those things, second, is to what? Rebuke. And what the Lord wants to do in admonishing them is he wanted to get them to think. And so he started them to think by admonishing them. And that's what the word does for us. And it should. Because we desperately need to have that. And so what he did is he admonished them. And truth will do that. And the truth of God's word is meant to challenge false thinking. What? To refute it. And to replace it with right thinking. And we hear it said time and time again, and you'll hear it here. Listen, if you do not embrace the word, how can you be challenged? How can you be challenged? And what Jesus does to get them thinking is he gives them the word. And this is, and so he goes on and he says this. Notice, and beginning in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He was going to give them a Bible lesson. And he took them back. And these were religious men, obviously. They had followed Christ for we don't know how long. And what he does, and they didn't even know it, was that Jesus was just about to give them a Bible lesson. And he takes them back to the scriptures. And he said, he explained to them what he said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so you can imagine what he did. He probably took him back to the fall in Genesis, probably took him to Moses and talked about what was said, probably took him back to the law and what was given to Moses. He went on and on. He probably went to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah, you know, 53. He probably talked to him about the Messianic Psalms. I wonder how long it took. You know, 7 miles, and I was kind of calculating, you know, it takes 17 to 20 minutes to walk a mile. That's if it's nice, flat, level land, you know, about 17, 20 minutes. If it's 7 miles and they were walking along at a nice pace, it would have been about 2.5 to 3 hours to get to the village. I'll guarantee you they were walking a lot longer than that. Jesus would talk. Can you imagine this? Listen. He would talk. They would stop. They'd ask him questions. And he would open up and he'd talk some more. And they would walk along, and they're pondering what he's saying. You know, they're listening intently. The Spirit's drawing them. And he talks some more, and they would stop, and they would ask him questions. You ever do that? You know, when you're sitting there in the Word, sometimes the Word is so heavy, it's profound. And you're there and you're reading, and just like, I can't grasp it. And then you go back and you read it again. And you're like, I can't. I can't grasp this. And then what you do is you talk. Lord, open it up that I can understand. I don't know what's going on here. Or it's just something, and it's just so profound. But in time, if you take time, in time what the Lord does is he explains to you. And he opens up your heart to receive. And you start to understand. And that's what he was doing with these men. I love it because he comes and he invites himself in. He hides himself so that they can't recognize, and then he's starting to minister to them through the word. And really what he was doing was drawing them to the gospel. That's what he was doing. That's why it's so important that churches are word-centered in their teaching. It's so important because what God does is he ministers and he changes hearts through the power of the word. And so here they are. And I'm sure as they were walking along, and they said later, our hearts were burning. You know, and awe, you know, and enthusiasm and those kind of things. And so what Jesus wants to do is he yearns to engage not only the mind but the heart. That's what he yearns to do. And he'll do it in different ways. You know what? That's what's up. You sit down and you listen to praise music or whatever music, quite frankly, you get into. And you sit there and it engages the heart. It's like our worship on Sunday morning. It's meant to engage the heart, to prepare the heart to receive the word. You do it in so many different ways. He engages through music, through his word, through prayer, those kind of things. And then what Jesus did after he gave him this incredible Bible lesson, what they did then is they invited him to stay. And it's just look at this. It says they approached the village to which they were going, which means that they lived in this village because they had a house there. Jesus acted as if he were going on further. Notice he acted. He knew they were going to invite him in. I just kind of love that, you know. He just started to maybe walk ahead a little bit. And these guys are going, wait a minute. I mean, they wanted to know more. And it just, do you ever get that way? Wait a minute, Jesus. I want to know more. There's so much here. I want to know more. And this is what they did in verse 29. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And so here they are, desperate to know more. They wanted hope, and they invited him in. Now, obviously, it was an act of hospitality because they did that back in those days, but I believe it goes deeper than that. I believe that they wanted to just learn more from this man because they needed hope, and this man was offering them hope. Jesus was. And so they wanted to fellowship with him more. Well, I have here, if you want to read in the back of the outline on point B, that Jesus drew them next by opening their hearts to see the truth of the gospel in all its fullness. What did he do? He drew them first by intellectually engaging their minds, by giving the word. Now what he's going to do is draw them with their hearts. And he was going to open their hearts to the truth of the gospel in all its fullness. His purpose was to evoke a heartfelt desire to fully embrace him as Lord and Savior. That's what his desire was to do. And so he engaged the hearts. And so it says here, as he was gone, as they approached the village, which they were, just to repeat, Jesus asked if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Now, back then, it was generally customary for the owner of the home to be the one to give thanks and to break bread. Here, understanding perhaps his authority or understanding that this man was different, they just naturally allowed him to do it. And what they were seeing was Jesus, they had seen him do this dozens of times, feeding the 4,000, feeding the 5,000. Every time he sat down to eat with his disciples, he probably heard about it at the Last Supper, you know, that Passover supper. These men probably were not there. They were not among the 12. But anyways, they had heard about all these things, you know, and he said, this is my body, take this in remembrance of me. Here's the cup, drink this in remembrance of me, those kind of things. And here they are, and they're seeing something go on. So now what's going on here is the mind starts to engage the heart. And that's what he does. They're thinking. He just filled their mind with the truth, you know, and they're wrestling with it all. And they're just, and what it does is it starts to put in them a desire for the things of Christ on a deeper level, perhaps. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Jesus used to talk about those things. And then he goes, and they invite him in to do what? Sup with him. And he breaks the bread, and he starts to give thanks. And what he was doing is he was bringing to remembrance all those times. And he was engaging their hearts. And they started to think now with their hearts. And it goes on and it says this, and he gave it, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Don't you love it? Their eyes were open. Jesus. And poof, he's gone. Now, listen, it didn't say he got up and walked out the door. It didn't say that, you know, they turned around and then looked back and there he was gone. He was in their midst and they were looking at him. They were looking at him. And he just disappeared. That gives us insight into what our resurrected bodies are going to be like. We're told we're going to have the body that Jesus has. Can you imagine? I mean, this ain't science fiction stuff. See, what the Lord wants to do is he teaches these things is he wants us to understand with our hearts as well as with our minds the beauty of the resurrection and what it means for his children. That's what he wants us to understand. And so before they knew it, he was gone. Their eyes had been opened and they saw him. And Jesus was ministering to him. What he did is he took this opportunity to reveal himself. And you know what was happening? This is what I love about truth. Truth exploded in their minds. Exploded. And then it exploded in their hearts. And it changed them forever. That's truth. Do you yearn it? Do you? Those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ. The thing that I pray for is, and this is, you know, one of the things with seminary, and you don't have to go to seminary to be in the pulpit. I mean, you know, if God has called you and you got a love for the word, don't you think the Holy Spirit is going to empower and enable that individual to preach the word? Obviously. I mean, it was just what God did in my life because my brain needed disciplined. I mean, it was in a bad state. And so that's what God did. I said, did you have to make it so hard, right? Well, one of my fears after going through that 5 years, you know, and getting whatever, going through all those things, one of the dangers of that is that the word becomes so dry because it's such an academic environment that you walk away just thinking about it academically all the time. And when you think about it academically all the time, what happens then is the life sucked right out of it. And I had a period like that, you know. And I started to pray. I said, Lord, at some point, be it today, please let it become alive again. And he did. Nothing on me, everything with him, because he answers prayer. And so this is a challenge for us as you know, especially in this age, because we've got to be aware of the spiritual battles that are going on, and we've got to be aware of what Satan's trying to do to the church. And we've got to be aware of how the church is being drawn by things that are not from God. And what God is doing, though, is because God is a fighter and he's always victorious and he's not one to be defeated, is he's raising up godly men and women to have a thirst and a desire, not only to live well for him, but also to increase their understanding of who he is through the thirst for the word. And if it's something that is dry to you, or it's something that you just can't quite seem to even care about, and I've been there, whatever it is, ask Jesus to make it come alive again, to give you a thirst. And then just let the Spirit minister. But you got to discipline yourself to sit down and let him do it. And what the Word did, because you know, that's how he went about it. First, he introduced the gospel to them. He just gave them the Word, just merely talked about it, went on for hours. And then when they sat down to eat, what he did is revealed himself to them to explode their hearts with the truth. And can you imagine after he disappeared? They were sitting there probably with their mouths gaping open, thinking. And what did they say? They said this. They said this, and they asked each other. You know, they'd been talking to one another all along anyways. And he's gone. And they said, and they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? Now, there's passion in what they're saying. On the road, and opened it. And it says, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Wow. They recognized that it's the scriptures. And they said, weren't our hearts burning? And that's mercy. And that's love. And that's grace. And that's kindness. Because he gently, yes, rebuked them at first. Which, you know what that did? That got their attention. And then he opened up the scriptures to them. And then he revealed himself. Isn't that how he presents the gospel today? And then he presents himself. And then our hearts explode. And it changed these men forever. And so here they are. And they understand that now Jesus is truly resurrected. And I think about John 6:48-51. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven. Maybe they thought of this verse. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And no doubt they had heard that as he was ministering to them in his life. And so what he was doing is he was giving them an understanding of the resurrection. And he gives us some insight into the resurrected body. I believe that we can go from one place to the next. You know? Do you think? I believe that we're given insight into those things. That if we think it, perhaps we'll be there. You know? If we think of our good friend and we know that they're over in the continent of Africa somewhere, poop, we're there. You know? Pretty good to me. Sure beats a car. Anyways, so here he has, and once they're, again, their heart and their mind were engaged. And so what do they do? This is what they do. So they got up, and they returned at once to Jerusalem. Do you realize it's nighttime, and it's another 7 miles? And I'll venture to say that they didn't walk. They probably ran the whole way. Another 7 miles. Now, listen, they were all in pretty good shape back then because everywhere they went, they had to walk. And they found what? The 11 and those with them assembled together. And saying, notice, they walked in, they were probably breathless, probably couldn't wait to find them. They knew where they were going to be, the 11 and others with them. They're probably all in there and they're discouraged and everything. And they burst through the doors and they screamed, I'm thinking, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now, there's nowhere else in the Gospels to talk about Peter seeing Jesus before them in a resurrected body. Apparently, it was true, because it's written about in the book of Acts that he did these things. So let's look here in point two. Once Jesus established his disciples, now this is what he's going to do, is he's going to establish them just like he does with us. To stand solidly on the gospel, he commissioned them to preach repentance and forgiveness in the power of the Holy Spirit to all nations. It is the same commission he gives all believers as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And so let's look at that a little bit, because what he's going to do now is he's going to not only establish them in the gospel, which is his purpose, but he's going to commission them to go out and preach the gospel. And it's the same thing that he does with them. And so here he is, and this is what it says here in verse 36. 36, and while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So there he is, and they're all standing there, and they're talking, and these two disciples are just out of their minds, excited about what just happened to them, and these other disciples, the 11, are trying to grasp all this because the women told about the resurrection. Perhaps Peter was trying to convince them too at this point because he had seen Jesus. Who knows? But the whole room's in an uproar, and Jesus appears. And the first thing he says is, peace to you. In other words, what he wanted to do is just get them calmed down. And that peace, That has a lot of rich connotation when it comes to reconciliation, when it comes to appeasing the wrath of God, which they call propitiation, and on for whatever it's worth. But here, what he wanted to do was calm them down and give them peace, because they were all pretty much in an uproar. And so he said that, peace to you. And like I said, it's rich in meaning. And he goes on and he says this, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Why do you think they saw it? Now, my translation goes, the word there is spirit. That's the best translation. I don't know this ghost thing, Holy Ghost thing, I never did quite get. It's Holy Spirit, you know. He's spirit, not ghost. That kind of, okay, it's my pet peeve, whatever. Okay, so anyway, so here they, and they thought they saw spirit. Why? But you know what? They had never seen a resurrected body before. They had never seen anybody come back to life and have the kind of body that Jesus had. And it scared them. They'd never, wouldn't it scare you? It would scare me. They look at somebody that I know had died, I'd seen it died, it seemed buried, and all of a sudden they're standing in my living room with his resurrected body, and I'd look at him, and I'd go for the door, man. I'm out of there. You know, holy water. I'm grabbing the holy water, throwing it on him. And so here they are, and he says this, and they start on frightened, and thinking they saw ghosts, he said to them, and he mildly rebukes them. Once again, he mildly admonishes them. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And so what he did is he lovingly invited them to come and touch him. Now think about that. You've got a room full of men, and Jesus is standing there, and he's revealing himself to them, and he's saying, come on up and touch me. And they're looking at him, like, you know, and they're in his eyes, and they're looking at his body. Hey, come on, there's life in this, you know? There's passion in this. There's emotion in this, and they're looking at him. And the word that he uses there in explaining that is not just touch, grasp. That's what the word means in the original language. It means come up and grab a hold of me. Grab a hold of my arms. And you can just see them up there, and these men, maybe timid at first, going up, grabbing his hands, holding on like, you know, a firm handshake kind of thing, holding on to his arms, grasping his shoulders, touching his face. And he says, look at the wounds. Look at them. Here's my side. Look at it. And they go up and they're touching his side. That's intimacy. I mean, they knew him and loved him. And what he was doing was reinforcing them. And he was drawing them into an intimate faith. Intimate faith. And so there they were, grasping him. It says in Acts, just because they recalled all these things, and Luke said this in Acts, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing truths that he was alive. Or how about 1 John, and we get this in John too, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. Doesn't it make it come alive when John writes these things that our hands have touched? We proclaim concerning the word of life. These are things that Jesus showed us. And then it gives them one final proof as we start to draw down here. And he says this. So here they are. And when he had said this, and he showed his hands and his feet, and while they were still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, here they're still struggling. I mean, their minds are ecstatic, and they were still struggling and believing. So I don't know what it is about food. But all it took was for him to eat a little bit, and they were fine. And he says this. He says, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And when they saw him eat, you know what it was? They realized, yeah, physically, flesh and bones, you know. But when he ate, they realized that his body was actually an actual body. And there they saw, and they saw him eat. And it gives us also, I think, more insight into what our physical bodies are going to be like resurrected. It means we're going to eat. Isn't that great? And we don't have to worry about the calorie count or anything, you know? So it says, it's in Acts 10, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And that was something that was important to them. Listen, his body was real. He ate, he drank. And now what Jesus does is he presents the gospel again, but he gives them to draw the point of the reality of his existence and his resurrection home. He presents the gospel, and then what he does now is he commissions them. And this is what he says. And he goes on talking about these things. And he says, then he opened their minds. He said this in verse 44, and he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So once again, he takes them back to familiar territory, the Word of God. And then, I love this, he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He opened their minds. That's why I say pray. Ask God to open your minds. He loves to do that. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. The gospel. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. In other words, stay in the city until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What Jesus did is he presented the gospel. Listen, this is what it's all about. We've been commissioned. And it's very important that we understand these things. I was at a funeral yesterday. The guy was a good speaker. And he captivated everybody. And I thought, what a good speaker. You know one thing, though? And he talked about the cross. Nothing on him. You don't even know who he is. So I can talk about him, right? No, listen. He presented these things, and I'm sitting there, drive it home, drive it home, drive it home, drive it home. He talked about the cross and all those things, and he failed to present the gospel. He failed to present it. And he had them. And they would have drank it in. I know the Holy Spirit would have moved hearts, but he did not present the gospel. What's so hard about that? You see the thing, he repeated it time and again and again with these disciples. He's saying, this is the gospel. Don't you understand from the Old Testament on up to the two of you, this is what the word says about me. Why are you being such dunderheads about this? Didn't you understand it and I teach you enough? But he did it in a loving way. And he opened their eyes, and they saw. And I'm telling you, truth exploded in their hearts, and they understood the gospel, and it became their passion. And then he goes, and he stands before the 11. And what does he do again? He shows them the reality of the resurrection. Then he presents the gospel again. And he said, this is what you're to do. And they're there, and they're just amazed. And their hearts exploded with passion for the gospel. And it's the same with us. And what he wants from us in these latter days, as these days start to wind down, is he wants our hearts to explode with the gospel, to lead people to Jesus Christ. Why don't we open our mouths? And the thing is, and he gives very explicit, he says, what are they to do? He says, I want you to do this. And he said, he had to suffer and rise to death on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. And then he gives us insight to that. You know, you can't have the gospel without an understanding of a person's need to repent from their sins. And Jesus lays it out here. It's just, okay, just an easy believism. Just believe in Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. Yes, that. But there's so much more to it. And Jesus adds to that. He says, but the thing is, you've got to understand why he died on the cross for your sins. He died on the cross for your sins. He took that sacrifice upon himself for your sins because he wants to set you free. He wants to set you free from the consequence of that sin. He wants to set you free from the judgment of that sin. He wants to set you free so that you, when you stand before God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, Jesus will look at us and say, "Oh, my child, you are cleansed. You are free. Your sins will not be counted against you. I honor your repentance. Welcome into my kingdom." And so repentance is very much a part of that. And Jesus is basically saying people need to understand it's their sin that keeps them. It's their sin that keeps them from entrance into my kingdom, from being able to draw to the Father. And it's my sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God. It's my sacrifice that forgives that individual who is willing to say, "Lord, I am sorry. I repent of my sin. Please, for the cleansing blood, to remove the penalty of that sin. Because quite frankly, I'm tired. I'm sick of the world. I'm sick of what the consequences have been with my mind and my actions and the way I think and what I do. I'm quite frankly oppressed because of it. And I want to be set free. So Jesus, forgive me and set me free. I accept what you've done for me." That is the gospel in a nutshell. Amen, right? And here we have Acts and it's closing and Jesus is emphasizing that very thing. It all culminates to this point. Everything that he did. And we've been studying it. Listen, the Holy Spirit-driven, Holy Spirit-led, the Lord wanted us to go through the book of Luke for a reason. He wanted to go through the book of Genesis for a reason. He wants us to go through it. I pray about it. "Lord, I want to go here. I want to go, no. I can't get this out of my mind." Okay, Lord, that's where we're going next. It's because what he wants to emphasize with us. And it's the gospel. And understanding we take our stand on the gospel. Understanding it is what we live for. Understanding what it's done for us. And that there are many that God's going to bring into the kingdom because we're willing to open our mouths. And so what he did is he engaged their minds and then he engaged their hearts. And their minds are engaged, their hearts are engaged, and with that he gives them a passion for lost souls. I had put in here, and we discussed this on Wednesday night a little bit, he says in the second part of this outline, he said, it is the same commission he gives all believers as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The question I ask is, how do we speed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We speed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by bringing many men and women to repentance. In other words, we spread the gospel because there's an appointed number of Gentiles that comes in, and then after that, he raptures us out of here. But he expects us and wants us to have a passion for the lost, just like he was with these disciples. And oh, did they have a passion for the lost? Oh, they did. And so I'll just finish by reading this. Verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, which was a town on the Mount of Olives, by the way, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Now, the thing about the temple is that you had, what, the religious leaders there, you had the priests, you had the ones that crucified Jesus. You had the ones that wanted to get rid of him, and all of a sudden the temple's full of followers of Jesus Christ. And it was like God in their face. I love it. You know, he's always, one way or another, he's in our face. Praise God for that. I want more of you, Jesus, in my face, Lord. Challenge me. Challenge my thinking. Help me to understand. I know, man, I'm just as fallible and on and on. But listen, in my face, Jesus, in my face. Change me. There's so much for us to do. Why not do it? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. You are awesome. So good to us. I love that you awaken our hearts. I love, Lord, that you engage our minds. I love, Father, you put in us purpose and understanding. I love, Father, that you help us to stand solidly on the gospel. You are our rock. And what we want to do, Lord, as a people, oh, we want to just honor you. We want to bless you, Lord. I mean, eternity is with you. We will see you forever. So help us, Father, to live well for you in the days that we have left. The people would see the light of the gospel in our eyes, and they would hear the gospel pour off our lips. And Father, that you would open hearts to receive, Lord, and that many would come to repentance, Lord. Oh, we pray for revival, Father. We're desperate. You know, revival in our own lives, in our own hearts. We're desperate, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, you're taking good care of us. Oh, that we would treat the body well, bring you honor and glory. We want to thank you for your word, Father. Thank you, Father, for this journey through the book of Luke, the things that you have taught us. And we look forward, Lord, to learning more. And we ask for your blessing and your anointing upon the teaching, Lord, upon your word, as it continues to penetrate and to change us. And oh, we welcome that, Father. Oh, we welcome you, Lord. So I pray that you were glorified today. That's our heart's desire. I pray for your blessing upon us for another week. Please keep us mindful. And may, Lord, we have joy on our lips because of what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us to redeem souls unto the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Father, we give you this time, and we pray that it's honored you, and it's in your good name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.